And so the gospel story continues again from Luke chapter 2. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel of the Lord said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom God favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." And so they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. And when they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Welcome to church this evening. We're going to talk about the meaning of Christmas. But how should we go about this? Now, commonly, the first step is to untangle Christmas from Santa Claus and reconnect it to Jesus. And so to do that, we pile up in the middle of the table things like jolly old Saint Nick and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, Frosty the Snowman, and Jingle Bells. We heap up the wrappings and the packaging, the commercialism and the capitalism, the jar jinglers and the flu floppers, the gar ginkers and the troom troopers. And then we sweep the whole lot onto the floor and start over. And at that point, we clear our throat and we announce somewhat piously, "Jesus is the reason for the season." And we love how that phrase rhymes and fits so neatly on our bumper stickers. And so then we pull out our table once more, and now we pile up our nativity sets and our Christmas cards and our carols and our candles and Linus's speech from the end of A Charlie Brown Christmas. And we gather together and we tell one another of pageants where children of being shepherds dressed up in bathrobes and other kids as wise guys from the East announce to everyone's delight that we come bearing gifts of gold, common sense, and fur. And too often we end up sentimentalizing the very story of Jesus until it's sadly become as commercialized as all those other things we've already swept onto the floor. There has to be a better way to talk about the meaning of Christmas. P.D. James is a wonderful science fiction writer because she's not afraid to explore important ideas or to write about what-if scenarios. And so in one of her novels, The Children of Men, James describes a shocking experience in which it has become clear to all of humanity that the world is infertile, that there has not been a new child born on earth for almost 25 years, and thus all of civilization could look around and then sadly must accept the imminent disappearance of the entire human race. Now, if that scenario was true, how do you think people would react? How would you react? Even though every individual life must come to an end, all of us do eventually die, that doesn't stop us from working for what is good during the years that we're granted here on earth. It doesn't stop us from trying to improve ourselves and to care for the world around us, even if we know that we personally may not see the final fruits of our labors. We're all like elderly gardeners planting apple trees that won't produce crops until after we're dead and gone, but we plant them joyfully nonetheless. Because much of what we do in this life is built upon the assumption that our children and grandchildren and other generations will follow us, and they'll continue our work even after we're gone. But if you can remove that belief, if no new generation would ever walk the paths of life that we've trod, then all of our values and motivations will melt away. Why should a composer write music or a novelist write books if no one years from now will hear or read them? Why should an architect build cathedrals to last, or engineers make sure that bridges are sturdy enough for generations if there are no future generations? Why should activists work to reform our political systems, or scientists try to cure diseases, when the final curtain of life will soon descend upon the global stage? We know that there are many serious threats to humanity's survival, threats both natural and human-made. The global climate is changing and becoming more volatile. Germs and antibiotic-resistant illnesses are spreading. And nuclear arsenals continue to be those unstable pawns in the global war games we insist on playing. It's true, the fate of future generations does depend heavily on the choices that we make today. We are obligated not to hand down to our children a world that is damaged goods, no longer able to support or sustain life. And so our descendants' well-being is dependent on us. But we also depend on them and their existence if we wish to lead productive and meaningful lives now. And so now, bring God into this conversation. Ask yourself then, so what is the meaning of Christmas? God created and sustains this world. Yet through false choices, sin, and circumstance, the world does not truly reflect the fullness of God's love, mercy, and justice. So what are God's choices? How should God respond to this? Destroy it and start over? No. The rainbow that appeared after the flood contains the promise that never again will God destroy all of life. So should God turn God's back on us and walk away? No. Like a loving mother, God cannot abandon her children, ever. God wants to come to us, but wants to come in a way that will embody hope and peace and joy for all time. So God thought God could come as a warrior king who compels us to destroy our drones and nuclear arsenals and study war no more. But no king lasts long on earth's throne. God could come as a wise philosopher, as a pious saint, whose wisdom and loving example would inspire and change all humanity. But we've had our Socrates and our Platos, our Mahatma Gandhis and Mother Teresas, and yet we still live foolishly and act hatefully toward one another. And so God came as a child, a vulnerable child that pulls us out of our selfish preoccupation, that forces us to drop whatever wealth or weapons we are clutching in our hands so that our hands and arms could hold something wonderful, a newborn child, a living being that can grow and freely love, and more importantly, a child that incarnates the reassurance that life, Life will not end with us, that we have a future, and thus we have a purpose, and thus we have real potential, so that today truly means something. The glory of God, the eternal covenant of love and peace and joy, came to us precisely in a lowly, helpless child. Jesus' birth was never meant to overwhelm us or fascinate us, and it was certainly never meant to be lost amongst the sentimentality and sensory overloads of our modern Christmas spectacles. It is a shiver that runs down our spine. It is the quick gasp of air that we take in surprise. It is the weight of glory we feel square in our chest when we realize we've just been handed a child in swaddling clothes. And in that child's face, we see at last why we are alive now and what we must do for tomorrow and all the tomorrows yet to come. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, "We are indifferent to the Christmas message, taking only the pleasant and the agreeable out of it, and forgetting the serious aspect that the God of the world draws near to the people of this little earth and lays claim to us." In that lowly child, God lays claim to us, places in our hands the obligation to care for this world and the world to come. And in that child's face, we glimpse every newborn's face the world over. And so the wonder of the season is this, that like new parents in every land and every place, we feel at the moment overwhelmed by the responsibility of this gift. But in that moment, we take a deep breath. And we dig down inside ourselves and we are determined to do whatever is necessary to care for this child. And in that moment, we are truly alive, knowing what today means for the sake of tomorrow, and believing that in God and with God, all things are possible. And that, my friends, is most of the meaning of Christmas. Thanks be to God. Amen.